Old Testament scripture reading is Ecclesiastes chapter 10. It's also the text for our sermon as we continue our series in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place. For calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility, and your princes feast in the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thought, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading is Romans 8, verses 31 through 39. I want to introduce these words simply by saying that we need them. What we just read from Ecclesiastes 10 at first sounds very clever, wise, interesting. We kind of smile as we read it. All of it seems so true and helpful. But if you think about it longer, it's also very dark, disturbing, and perhaps even depressing. And it drives us to our Lord Jesus Christ. These words, one of the most beautiful places where the Apostle Paul summarizes in the midst of great mystery, deep things about the way life goes that we cannot understand, summarizes the hope that we have in Christ. Romans 8, verses 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our Father, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word, we pray that you would show us the two ways of wisdom and foolishness, and that in our Lord Jesus Christ, you would cause us to be drawn by the beauty of the way of wisdom. We pray also that you would allow, that you would give us the humility to allow these two ways to be made complicated, to realize more deeply just how mysterious life is. And then as we do that, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would protect us from despair, that you would overcome the weakness of your servant, the weakness of our hearts, that as we encounter these difficult things, we might truly be pointed to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is what we need. This is what we long for, that we might see Jesus for the sake of our faith and for your glory. We pray that you would do this for us through this, the preaching of your holy word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are nearing the conclusion of our time in the book of Ecclesiastes. If you've looked at the sermon schedule in your bulletins, we'll see that after this, we only have three more. As you know, typically when I get near the end of a series, I start getting somewhat panicky and anxious, not wanting to let it go. It's so fleeting, and these themes have been so... Oh, wait, isn't that exactly what Ecclesiastes speaks to? It's fleeting. It comes to an end. But I say this to assure you, I'm not going to be trying to extend things the way the schedule goes. We have more we need to move on to. But we are nearing our conclusion. And one of the things that means is we're going to be trying to sort of draw all of this together to the point. To what does this book leave us with in sum? Ecclesiastes is headed toward that language explicitly, but here in chapter 10, that is what it is already doing. And we can sum it up with these terms. Wisdom is complicated. That's what it amounts to. If you are visiting with us, I think most who have been with us through this whole series would agree for your sake as those who are visiting that that's in many ways how we can sum up this whole book. What it says about wisdom is, well, it's complicated. The book of Proverbs can at times make it sound like it's not so complicated. Live this way and things will go this way. Work hard and things will go well. Over and over, Proverbs presents wisdom in that way. Ecclesiastes says, yes, but it's more complicated than that. At the beginning of our series, I summed it up in this way. Proverbs is like the grammar or spelling rule, I before E. Ecclesiastes then says, except after C, and weird words like weird. Yes, I before E is a good general rule, but there are also all manner of exceptions, situations when life goes differently. And Ecclesiastes is wanting us to own up to that. Now, I can say that in a very abstract way. But this chapter is going to confront us with one of our greatest temptations in American Christianity. And that is to present the gospel, to present Jesus, to present the Christian life as giving a kind of code for success. Simply live this way and everything will go well. Following Jesus is just the delightful answer to everything. And American Christianity has presented this in a way that very much fits in with American culture. Right, just get things right, do things right, do things in the right way. This is the American dream, isn't it? Simply do things in the right way and all will go well. And Ecclesiastes is confronting this, and it is doing so somewhat dramatically. Ecclesiastes 10 did it, and maybe you noticed this, maybe you didn't, and if you didn't, we're going to walk through it and I'm going to show you. But Ecclesiastes 10 did this by over and over repeatedly presenting traditional wisdom. Wisdom, it's good, it's fruitful, it's helpful, it's beneficial. And then saying, yeah, but have you ever seen how life really goes? And then doing that over and over. That's what we're going to see. We can sum up the message of the text in these terms. The two ways, that is the ways of foolishness and wisdom, made complicated, point us to Christ. The goal of all of this is to serve the gospel. The two ways, the ways of foolishness and wisdom made complicated, point us to Christ. And those are also going to be the three steps by which we'll look at this text. First, the two ways. This is the way that as good American Christians, we are used to talking about things. That there are two ways of life. There is a foolish way and there is a wise way. And the foolish way leads to destruction and the wise way leads to fruitfulness and blessing. And this is a way that the Bible at times speaks. And Ecclesiastes acknowledges that. Verse 1 of chapter 10. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. All right. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. That is the destructiveness of foolishness. That's the point here. Foolishness is destructive. Verse 2, a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Here are the two ways. There are two paths. The point is not right or left or which is which. The point is that there are two, the way of wisdom and the way of folly. Verse 3, even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. So here's the picture. There's two paths, and the one who takes the path of foolishness, it's obvious to everyone. Foolishness is destructive. Foolishness is, well, it's foolish. And the picture here is that someone, that the fool makes it obvious to everyone. Even if he doesn't say anything, it is clear. He says to everyone, by how he lives, by what he does, that he is a fool. This is traditional wisdom in the scriptures. We think of this summed up, the whole perspective of Proverbs. Well, that's what that is summing up, is Proverbs. We think of that summed up most clearly in a place like Psalm 1. Psalm 1 says these words, about the one who delights in the law of God and rejects the way of foolishness, it says this. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. That's the way of the wise person, the way who follows God's word. It's fruitful, like a tree planted by water. In contrast to that, there's the other way. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. And the point to that image is that it's not simply a matter of God sort of gave these arbitrary rules about how we are to live. The point is, this is the way the world works. That the way of wisdom is fruitful. God is, by wisdom, is revealing to us the way the world is designed to go. That's the point to the tree imagery. When a tree is planted by streams of water, it's in good soil, it has sun, it bears fruit. And it doesn't bear fruit because God says, good job, tree. Now I'm going to come pin this fruit on you as a reward. Right? That's not why it bears fruit. Why does it bear fruit? Because it's living the way life is meant to go. It is naturally fruitful. That's what wisdom says. God is not saying, if you follow these rules, I'm going to, you know, sort of pin a ribbon on you as a reward. He's saying, this is the way the world works. And the way of foolishness is contrary to the way the world works. Those are the two ways. Now, already before you get to Ecclesiastes, though, we know the problem. I trust some of you are already thinking of the problem. You can say, that's all well and good. There can be a way the world is designed to work, but we're all sinners. Doesn't that get in the way? And so already at that point, we are pointed to Christ. Many scholars have pointed out that Psalm 1 and 2 do not have a heading or a title. They're an introduction to the Psalter, and that they're setting up a Christ-centered perspective. When Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks in this way of wisdom, the man is Jesus Christ. He is the righteous person who lived it perfectly. And so when we look to Christ by faith, he then gives us the life of wisdom by his Holy Spirit. So no, we cannot do it on our own. We look to Jesus for forgiveness. By his Spirit, he gives us wisdom so that we might live life according in the world according to the way the world was meant to work. There you go, neat and tidy. And so then you might be tempted to say, well, then who needs Ecclesiastes? There's the way the world is meant to be, wisdom. Sin messes it up. We go to Christ. He gives us new life by his Holy Spirit. Ecclesiastes then must have just been for back then before Christ. But you see, wisdom was always this. God gave his people the Torah, the law, the way to live as the life of wisdom after rescuing them. It was always a matter of grace, always a matter of God's Spirit changing them and making them new. And so even in Christ, we need to hear the wisdom of Ecclesiastes. To put it differently, we need Ecclesiastes to make wisdom complicated for us. Too often, Christians are tempted to think we've said everything we need now. I'm saved in Christ. He gives me wisdom. Now I've got everything figured out. Let's listen to Ecclesiastes making this complicated. That's the second thing we need to see. Verses 1 through 4, we just walked through as a description of traditional wisdom. There are two ways. The way of foolishness is obvious and destructive. Ah, but is it obvious? Verse 5. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He says, okay, yes, there are these two ways. And yes, it is the case that foolishness makes itself obvious and it is destructive. And yet it still seems like folly keeps being put in charge. We see this in life, that yes, there are these two paths, but it sure seems like it is often the case that the way of rebellion against God, of foolishness, seems to prosper, seems to lead to people honoring you, seems to even lead to becoming president, right? We see this all around us, and whether you think we just went through 8 years of that, or whether you think we now have that before us, the point is, as a pattern of life, this is how things go. Foolishness often gets to be in charge. So which is it? Is folly obvious? Or is it often the case that wisdom doesn't get you anywhere and folly ends up being in charge? Let's keep going. Verse 8. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. Now this is imagery from elsewhere in Scripture, Psalms and Proverbs, for evil, foolishness, encountering the consequences of its own actions. The picture from the Psalms is of an evil person digging a pit to try to capture an innocent person. So the innocent person falls into it. And the image here is that the person who digs that pit to try to do that evil, he's going to fall into his own pit. And we see this borne out time and again in the history of the world. That often when evil tries to do something, it ends up destroying itself. Evil is often self-destructive. Very true. But, verse 9, he who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. He says, okay, so don't do that evil pursuit of digging a pit. You just fall into it. Instead, do what is fruitful and good. Work hard. Quarry stones, split logs, good productive work. But even if you do that, have we not all seen people doing what they should be doing, working hard, and they are hurt by it? It does not go well. The one who quarries stones is hurt by them. The picture here is of a workplace imagery, a workplace injury. That's what this is about. The one who splits logs is endangered by them. We've all seen this. The person who does what they're supposed to do works hard and they're still injured. It still does not go well. So sure, while it's the case that if you dig a pit in evil, that evil will destroy you, and while it is the case that the way of wisdom is fruitful, we also know there are times that people are wise and work hard and they suffer for it. Keep going. Verse 10, if the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. So here's the image. You're cutting something and your blade is dull. And so, man, you have to work so hard. And someone says, why don't you, sharpen the blade? And you say, oh, but that would be even more work. Then I have to do the work of sharpening and the work of cutting. Say, so if someone just perseveres in cutting with a dull blade, right, that's a good image of foolishness. If you're wise, what will you do? You will pause, take the time to sharpen the blade, and now all of the work of cutting will go so much easier. This is a very clear illustration of wisdom being fruitful. Work smart, work wisely, and it will make a difference. It will be more productive. You will find blessing in that. Wisdom. But, verse 11, if the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. So now we transition to snake charming. Say, all right, I have to work with snakes. It's a weird image, okay, but just go with it. I have to work with snakes for some reason. It's dangerous and poisonous. I'm spending the whole time threatened by them. Well, charm the snake. Then you'll be safe from it, right? Wisdom. Okay. But sometimes it gets you before you have a chance to charm it. Apparently that was a thing. Okay? But you see the image. That yes, you might be going about something wise and good, but even in the pursuit of that wise, thoughtful work, bad things happen. And we can chuckle at the image of the snake charmer, you know, being bit before he finishes charming the snake, but isn't there something real here about how life goes? Okay, fine, I'm going to go do the work of sharpening the blade. Even in that, there is injury, there is economic collapse, there is sickness. You get the point. That yes, it's wise, yes, it tends toward fruitfulness, but bad things happen. Verses 12 and 13, the words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. Hey, the two paths. Wise words earn favor, foolish words consume and destroy. They are self-destructive. And yet we also have to acknowledge by the end of verse 14, no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? That is, no matter how much you pursue wise words and seek to avoid foolish words, you still don't know everything. You don't know the future. You don't know how things are going to go. You still don't have a grip on life. Then, there is, again, a very common picture in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes of the benefit of the wise ruler. Verse 16, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Ecclesiastes has commended feasting, but here it says wisdom knows the right time. It's to be done when the work is done, not in the morning when the work still needs to be done. And the picture here is of when that wisdom is ruling over a land. It is fruitful. It is good. Verse 18, through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Foolishness leads to destruction. But we have a problem. And this is perhaps the deepest problem Ecclesiastes wants to wrestle with. Bread is made for laughter and wine gladdens life. That's been a theme in Ecclesiastes, enjoying God's good gifts. But there's another problem. Money answers everything. Even in your thought, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. As much as we can talk about two ways, wisdom and folly, it often seems like money and power still seem to carry the day. Wisdom ultimately is not what rules, what governs. Money and power do. And so, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. There are so many more details we can look at, but I trust by now we get the overall picture. Wisdom, it's complicated. What Ecclesiastes has been pointing us to time and again is the humility we need to say that no matter how much we grow in wisdom, it does not give us ultimate control over life. That we have limitations, that we have frailties, that we have weaknesses, that we are susceptible to all the same physical weaknesses of all human beings, that we are susceptible to all of the same bad things that happen in the world, that none of us are excluded from this. And so we must not go through life thinking, well, if I simply follow that path of wisdom, then everything ought to go well. We must not go through life thinking, if things are not going well, then I must not be following the path of wisdom. Ecclesiastes is saying, yes, there is a connection, but it's not an absolute, mechanical, manipulatable connection. It's not that sort of thing. Wisdom is not simply about following rules. It's about knowing the right thing to do at the right time, in the right way, for the right reason, with the right amount of humility, with the right goal in mind. Wisdom is much more complicated than just following rules. Now, Ecclesiastes says this by way of balancing Proverbs, but Proverbs, of course, knew this all along. They are both the Word of God. They both acknowledge these truths. One of the clearest examples of this. Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. There is no place where it is more clear that wisdom is complicated. Here, Proverbs says, you've got two rules you need to follow. Answer a fool according to his folly, and don't answer a fool according to his folly. There's your two rules. Okay? What's the point? It's complicated. The time, the place, the situation, the goal, the purpose. That's what all of this is driving us to acknowledge. Wisdom is rich. It is deep. It is complex. It's about navigating the world as it really is. Understanding and grasping the world, not in the sense of a code that figures it out, but in a sense of rightly acknowledging our limitations. Part of the point to Ecclesiastes is that wisdom is a matter of humility. That the more we know, the more we realize what we don't have control over. Acknowledging our limitations, acknowledging our vulnerability. Now, what all of us need to do in response to this is to think about our own lives and ask, where do we need this wisdom? In many ways, this is where Ecclesiastes has been pointing us all along. The Christian church is rife with, infiltrated by, a way of thinking that says, do A and B will follow. The crassest example is what we call the prosperity gospel. It has ravaged American Christianity for a very long time, and it's elsewhere in the world as well as a delightful export of American Christianity. That simply says, follow Jesus and wealth will come later. Follow Jesus. God desires to prosper you. He desires to give you great things. He has a wonderful plan for your life. He desires all these things for you. All you need to do is do the right thing. Live a certain way. Send the right amount of money to the right phone number, and all of this good stuff will happen. The prosperity gospel. Well, it's easy for us to look down our noses at that, to say how ridiculous. And by the way, there are too many places in the Reformed world where we don't get any further than that. Let's just condemn and make fun of all that stuff out there. Isn't it great we don't do that? We do that. And we need to be willing to ask, where? We do this when it comes to work and investment. Now, we might not say it, but we think it and we feel it. That the key is simply work hard. Give yourself over to your work and good things will follow. It will be productive. It will be good. There will be good consequences. And this can infect a view of life that has a sense of control, of mastery of the world through our work, through business, through investment. Ecclesiastes says, not so fast. First of all, simply as a matter of wisdom, the way the world is, working hard is not good enough. One must work smart. One must invest wisely. There's much more to it than simply working hard. And if you live with the sense of, I just work hard, things will go well, you will be tormented by how things go. That's what Ecclesiastes is saying. Remember the one who splits the logs and is still hurt by them. But it's more than simply a matter of the way the world is. It's a matter of sin has infected this world. Sin, the whole point, one of the main points to the thorns and thistles of the curse is that creation is going to be resisting our work. And so this idea that if we simply work hard and work smart, things will go well is very contrary to that biblical picture of the curse. And so we need a humility that says, yes, work is good, work is productive, but it is not a way of getting a grip on life for ultimate control. Bad things happen. The world is messed up and broken. See, one of the things this can do is lead to a kind of pride. If you live with this calculus of work hard and things go well, then how do you feel about the person for whom things are not going well? Well, you know what the problem is. They weren't working hard enough, weren't working smart enough, weren't doing what they should have been doing. Really? Is that how the world goes? Ecclesiastes is forcing us to acknowledge it is outside of our control. The world is messed up. When it comes to our sanctification, we could be tempted to think when it comes to a certain struggle with sin, all I need to do is trust in Jesus and believe the things he says in his word, and I should be able to be done with this sin. No more struggle. And so when the struggle continues, when the fight continues, now what's the fear? What's the anxiety? I must not be trusting Jesus. I must not be following God's word. One writer very beautifully says that in this area, we often fall into a prosperity gospel of sanctification. Just trust in Jesus, and you'll be able to get rid of all of your sins. It doesn't work that way. How about in relationships? We often feed this line to our children, young people. Just do all the right things, stay pure in all of these certain ways, make these right decisions, and then everything will go well in your relationships as you get older. Again, a kind of manipulating and controlling life that Ecclesiastes drives us to be humble about. Or how about in marriage and family? We are plagued by this in the Christian church. Here's the program. Raise your children this way. Discipline in this way. Do these sorts of things, and everything will turn out all right in the end. What is that but another way of trying to get a grip on wisdom as a way of manipulating life? First of all, simply by the way the world is, it's more complicated than that. Every child is different. Every situation is different. There are so many influences that are different that are beyond your control. But not only is that a matter of the way the world is, but again, sin has infected and invaded this creation. And we must go about these pursuits with humility, acknowledging that we are not in control, that in a very large percent of the time, we have literally no idea what we are doing as parents, and acknowledge that before God. And then in humility, seek his blessing. We do this to our children when it comes to school. Work hard, get good grades, then there's a scholarship, then there's a job, and then everything's wonderful. It's much more complicated. Or seeking blessing in general. Maybe we need to put it in the general terms so that all of us can find those areas in our lives where it applies, where we think in terms of just live a certain way and a certain blessing will follow. That thing in your life that you desire, that you long for, that based on God's word you know is something good and true, that it is a blessing, and that it is good for you to desire. If you live with this sense of a mechanical view that faithfulness to God leads to blessing in this manipulatable way, you will only be tormented because life does not go that way. There is truth to it. There is blessing. There is fruitfulness. Wisdom and folly do matter, but not in a way that you can manipulate and control. This is the wisdom of Ecclesiastes. So now, where do we go with that? The third point I have titled that all of this points us to Christ. Where do we go with this? On the one hand, as I've been just giving these examples, these illustrations, that we've been wrestling with it, as I see your wheels turning, you're thinking about in your own life, where does this apply? Where does this come to expression? On the one hand, there's a kind of almost delightful, freeing goodness to this wisdom. Where you think, wait a minute, that just feels right. To say, actually, that way of life that says, I'm going to manipulate and control the outcome by what I do, actually places a burden on us that if we're wise, we wouldn't want. Who wants that burden of thinking you now manipulate and control the outcome? And so there's a kind of freedom to this that just at the gut level appeals. And I want us all to at some level experience it in that way. That there is a way the world is. You think, you know, this isn't just a Christian thing. Every human being is tempted in certain areas of life to think they're able to control and manipulate things. And the wisdom of Ecclesiastes saying, yes, but it's complicated, just feels right. And I want to encourage you to enjoy that, to delight in that. That can function in areas of witness, engaging with unbelievers. Ecclesiastes is a treasure. People will say, oh, you Christians and your Bible, you act like it's all so easy. No, 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 no. Ecclesiastes, it's the Bible that says, no, it's not all so easy. Okay, so I want to accentuate this sort of positive sense of real-life wisdom that just resonates. It's good. It's true. There's a beauty to it. But you feel the but coming, don't you? But it's also really dark. Because on the one hand, it says you are freed from the burden of manipulating and controlling the outcome. And there is freedom in that. There is a delightful, beautiful wisdom in that. Absolutely. But it also says, no matter what you do, you don't control the outcome, positively or negatively. It also says, from your human perspective of what you can control and grab and manipulate, anything can happen. That is fearful. That is dark. That is challenging. And for this, we have Jesus. I say this is one of the primary ways that Ecclesiastes points us to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Ecclesiastes is not simply teaching a clever, folksy wisdom about life. Be careful of how much you think you know and so on. It is actually up against some of the deepest realities of the world as it really is. And some of the most mysterious realities of the world as it really is. That you can pour your life into something, fully seeking to be faithful and do what is good and do what you believe God is calling you to do, and you ultimately can't control the outcome, that the world is broken and messed up. And think of all of those examples I gave. On the one hand, there's a folksy wisdom, right? Parenting, work, be careful, it's all great. But also think of all of those areas. What Ecclesiastes is confronting us with is not just you don't have to control, it's that there are darknesses that happen. Things we cannot explain or make sense of. There is a brokenness, a twistedness to the world that is beyond our comprehension and our mastery. And that is embedded there in the scriptures to point us to Christ. I cannot say this enough, and I'm sure I'll find places to say it when we're done with Ecclesiastes. Let it encourage you that it is not a matter of the Bible says life always makes sense. And then smart atheist types, they come around and say, yeah, but it's complicated. You Christians making everything sound simple. No, no. It's the Bible that says life won't make sense. It's God's word that says that. And we often in the Christian church, we hide, we avoid those passages of scripture. But it is for our encouragement that the scripture said there are things that will be difficult, that you will not be able to make sense of, that you cannot grab onto and control and manipulate. And it's actually part of our witness to the world to say, don't live like you can control. Life is mysterious and dark, and that drives us to Christ. But I want to be more specific. We need to be driven to Christ for forgiveness, for justification, for our right standing with God. Here's what I mean. Take all of those areas of life, those examples I gave. Look at my list here. The prosperity gospel, work and investment, school and planning for the future, our sanctification, relationships, family, children, seeking blessing, all of those things. Take all of those. Every one of us here has in our lives at least one of those things where things have gone badly. And what we struggle with is, that is God's displeasure, God's judgment, God's condemnation. Because you see, on the one hand, what have I been warning against? Well, thinking we're just going to happily, pridefully go through life manipulating the outcome. We're warning against that pride. That pride needs to be put to death. But there's a flip side to it. And that's the side that looks at the dark outcome and says, it must be my fault. God must not really like me that much. Ecclesiastes here is speaking into your life the gospel of Jesus Christ by saying it's complicated. Yes, does foolishness have consequences? Absolutely. Do our sins have consequences? Absolutely. And we need to be willing to own up to that, to acknowledge that, to wrestle with that. But we cannot, in a mechanical, manipulatable way, in an automatic, mechanical way, look at an outcome and say, therefore, God is judging something I did back here. That is its own kind of pride. Now, it presents itself as humility, how terrible I am. But it's its own kind of pride, because it's claiming to read the events and to know what God has done. We don't know. And this is what I mean by you must go to Christ for forgiveness, for justification. That no matter what you have done, no matter how much your sin is mixed up in it, no matter how much the consequences tempt you to read God's disfavor, in Christ, you know God's favor. That He smiles upon you, that He accepts and receives you. And so Ecclesiastes tells us, in the dark providences of life, when work does not go as we wanted, when business does not go as we wanted, when children, when life, when blessing, when the future, whatever it is, does not go as we desired, it frees us to be honest about our sin, but then nevertheless to accept God's favor. Because there is a curse that is bigger than us, beyond us, other than us. A brokenness that is just the way the world is, this side of sin. So brothers and sisters, as your pastor, I feel the burden of wanting to say this so clearly. We all need to hear this. Whatever that thing is in your life, go to Jesus and believe Him when He says you have God's favor, that He loves you and has forgiven you and delights in you. Believe Him. You cannot read His favor through providence in a manipulable, calculable, mechanical way. We believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is Ecclesiastes that drives us, that forces us to acknowledge that. I say go to Christ for forgiveness. Go to Christ for wisdom. Some of us feel that burden right now. Perhaps the Lord has blessed you with a kind of a season of confidence in God's favor. Let us be thankful for that blessing. He does that, and we can go through those seasons. But then maybe what strikes you is, I want to be wise. I want to be formed by this wisdom of Ecclesiastes, and I am convinced it's really complicated, but I have this job, this business decision, I have this child, I have this future, I have these things I'm planning for, and I want to be wise. How do I do this? Go to Jesus. He is the wisdom of God. One of the reasons wisdom is complicated is fulfilled in a person. It's not fulfilled in a book of rules. It's not fulfilled in a book of writings. It's fulfilled in Jesus. Perfect humanity, the wisdom of God. Pray for wisdom. James tells us, you pray for wisdom, God gives it. Go to Christ, seek wisdom. He will bless you with it. Never in a way that lets you mechanically manipulate things, but in a way that tends toward that fruitfulness He promises. And finally, go to Jesus to see the heart of God. Brothers and sisters, this is the temptation in the dark providences of life, is to try to read by way of a code we can manipulate what God is thinking. You can't do it. You want to see God's heart, how He is oriented toward you, how He feels about you, how He thinks of you. Look to Christ on the cross, giving of Himself for you. You see, in the midst of these darknesses, this is where the Apostle Paul goes at the end of Romans chapter 8. He wrestles with things like tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. All manners of suffering and affliction that are beyond explanation. He wrestles with all of it. All things that might lead someone to conclude, God is against me. But He is the one who says, verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? This is what the gospel says. God is for you in Christ. And how do we know this? What is the sign of that? How do we know that God is for us? We see it in Jesus. Paul goes on, verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? This is what Paul is doing. In the midst of tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and sword, he says, I see God's favor, that God is for me in Jesus, in Christ. That's where it is seen and beheld and known, the favor of God. It's beautiful that comes in the midst of Romans 8, which talks about earlier in the chapter, creation itself groaning. That's what Ecclesiastes is describing. Creation groaning, looking forward to the renewal of all things. We're in the midst of taking seriously all of that affliction. The Apostle Paul tells us, he tells us that the suffering of this present age cannot compare to the glory that will be revealed. He does not say that as a formula, a calculus by which you can figure it all out. He says it as a promise of God that is bigger than what we can comprehend. There will be glory in Christ. And in that promise, in that favor, you behold the favor of God for you. The two ways, made complicated, point us to Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, these things are difficult. But we delight in Jesus and in the favor toward us that you have shown us in him. Give us the faith in the midst of our unbelief, in the midst of our weakness. Give us the faith to rest in your favor as you have proclaimed it to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.